I know lots of people like that, and they work all the time. All the time. From the second they wake up till the second they go to sleep.
I don't know if you could make that out, but that's the kind of rhetoric that plagues our men in business, as well as our ladies as well. And that wasn't putting ladies down. The title of that thing was about the insanity of men who make it to the top of the pile willing to kind of sacrifice anything and everybody. I every once in a while I'll tune into business videos to see what y'all are taking in, how to make it in the world, and we could be playing videos all morning. Basically, you got to figure out what you're going to do, men or women, if you're going to make it, be big, make it, you know, be successful in business. You got to figure it out. You got to go for it. There's a guy asking for advice on, he's got a startup company going, it's really happening, the wheels are moving, it's just moving along. He's hit a little niche, and it is happening. And the advice he got from an expert, he told the expert that, you know, my fiance is asking for a little bit of my time. But this is 7 days a week. It's happening, it's moving, and it's really going well. And the advice was, which is easier to replace? And y'all aren't supposed to laugh at that. You know, the fiance or the business. That's the pressures that are going on. And then the same guys that are hearing this stuff through the week, like you got to go for it day and night. You got to be focused like a laser beam on the business if you're going to make it. And then you come to church on Sunday and you hear a passage like a verse like we're going to read today. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. If we have food and covering with these, we will be content. Like, what do you do with that? And then the same guy's got a family that heard the teaching from 2 weeks ago, last time I taught, in chapter 5, verse 8, that's 6, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And according to those in his household, chapter 6, verse 8, is not exactly providing. If we have food and covering, with these we'll be content. And so men, and I would say ladies to some degree, but the point of the video is ladies tend to be a little more focused on a holistic approach to life. I know I'm being stereotypical and not politically correct, but I don't give a rip. Ladies tend, this is the observation, and you know I'm right, tend to be a little more reasonable, a little more focused on relationships, going enough is enough, and we can do things in a balanced way, where men are more driven by, yeah, but you don't understand. I mean, this is a worldwide competition, and if we're not going to, we got to go, day and night, we got to move on this thing, and we'll have vacation time together. And then there's the whole, all the church stuff, and then there's the little league stuff, and then there's the rehearsals and music stuff, and you got to be there for everything, but you got to succeed in business. Happy Father's Day, men. We're going to talk about industriousness with contentment. Is greed necessary for capitalism? We are a capitalistic society, and is greed necessary to truly, for America truly, to stay at hopefully the pinnacle of success, and for our companies to stay at the pinnacle of success? And for our dads to stay and achieve the pinnacle of success. Is greed a necessary element of capitalism. That's what we're being fed today, and I don't think there could be any lie further from the truth. I want to make that case today in this passage. I think the passage makes the case. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. In your sermon outline, you'll see on the first page some notes. Then if you open it up on page 2 and 3, you get the passage that we're focused on today. And then on the back page, there's some more notes. All right? So the first page is some notes on industriousness. The back page is some notes on contentment, passages on contentment. And then in the middle, that's the passage, and we will get as far as we get. Let's look at verses 1 and following in this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of our God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they're brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and loved. Teach and preach these principles. Let's take this in two parts. First of all, generally working for an employer. And so we've talked about slaves and masters and all that kind of stuff in the past. I don't want to go into that now. Let's just take this, if we could, as slaves would be employees. Any employees feel like a slave? Okay, all right. And then then masters being the owner or the one running the company, the foreman, whoever it may be. All right. So we're going to use it in that way. So employers, employees, basically, those are the words you're going to hear from me. If you're an employee, regard your employer or upper management, whoever it is that you answer to, as worthy of all honor. That's a command, and that's a choice. And we can choose to honor, or we can choose to despise and disdain and dishonor in our hearts. This is a command to honor. A reason given to make that choice is so that God's name and God's doctrine will not be spoken against. It's about our witness. It's about, if you will, the glory of God. God teaches this. And let me give you a couple other passages. If you turn to page 1, you have these passages right here. First of all, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. So many passages on this. This is on industriousness that comes from regarding with honor those that we work for. And by the way, we could extrapolate from this to go, if you're an owner, then you are working for people paying you, you're working for clients, and those clients need to be regarded with honor and with dignity. And so, verse 28 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, we are told to not steal any longer. Theft has no place. Dishonesty has no place. Rather, labor, doing what is good, that we might be generous. Going to hear a lot about that as we go through. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Employees, be obedient with fear and trembling. That means with deep honor, with deep respect. That's to God, but that's also to your foreman, your employer. In the sincerity of your heart, you control your heart, you control your thoughts, I do, as to Christ, as if he's Christ himself, even if he's evil, even if he's a lost guy and not bright. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We control our hearts with our choices. With goodwill, render service as to the Lord. Notice those phrases, verse 5, as to Christ, verse 6, as slaves of Christ, Verse 7, as to the Lord, we treat that employer and we treat our clients as if they were Jesus, even if they're lost. That's what I'm reading here. Knowing, we have this eternal perspective, whatever good each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether you're slave or free. And verse 9, don't leave it out, masters, do the same thing. Honor your employees. Honor those under you with deep respect as if they are Christ. What would happen in American business if employees at all level honored those above them as if they were Christ, and all employers and those that are in control honored their employees and all under them as if they were Christ, and if the entire company honored their clients as if they were Christ? That level of respect, that level of honor, what would happen in American industry? And we call that the Judeo-Christian work ethic. Everybody good? And so that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, kind of undergirding verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And you can read through the other passages, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 and following, 1 Peter 2, verse 18 and following, which kind of underline the same thing. Again, we work in both of those passages as unto Christ. And the 1 Peter 2 passage, let me read the verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect or honor, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor with God. It's a choice that we make. We make that choice in the military, we make that choice in industry, we make that choice in family, we make that choice in society, we honor others. And then the high card, verse 21 of 1 Peter and chapter 2, is Christ himself honoring those who were abusing him and hanging him on the cross. This is heavy stuff, and this is the call of God and our lives. Y'all look like you're not having a good time this morning. Again, happy Father's Day. All right? We're going to put this together. Stick with me here. Y'all look like you're kind of being hammered right now. This is the easy stuff. We're going to get the hard stuff. Verse 1, again, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. In other words, fullness of heart honor as to Christ. We've read in other passages, that God's name and doctrine will be spoken well of. Verse 2, and this is our scenario here. We have some that are employers in this congregation. We have some that are employees in this congregation. Verse 2, let those who have believers as their masters or employers not be disrespectful to them because they are brothers. Now, why would you be disrespectful if your boss is a fellow church member, if they're a Christian? Why would you be disrespectful to them? You know the answer. Well, if you're like me, you can't really enunciate the answer, but you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not in that scenario, try to put yourself in that scenario. Just kind of look across the aisle. That brother or sister is your boss. The tendency is going, we're all family. Let's level at the foot of the cross. Like, why is that guy telling me what to do? And we cop an attitude like, he can't fire me anyway. She can't fire me. We're family. And something happens on the inside where we cop a weird attitude. And I don't know totally why that is, but welcome to sin nature. Don't be disrespectful if you have a believer as a boss. Indeed, middle of verse 2, serve them all the more. We call that industriousness. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and loved. In other words, they're in God's family, they're in our family, and they are loved. So what's he saying here? Can you spot the two words in verses 1 and 2 that drive an industrious lifestyle in business? There's two key words. You might have three, but there's two key words that drive industry, and neither of them is the word greed. There are forces way, way more powerful than greed. This is what drives us as employees to be industrious, to bless our boss, to bless our company, which is other people, that's what a company is, and to bless our clients. And those two forces are, verse 1, honor. What is honor? Putting others above ourselves. Choosing to honor, choosing to esteem others above ourselves and their welfare. And then, end of verse 2, or near the end of verse 2, the word love. Love is the strong, besides God Himself and the power of the Holy Spirit, the strongest force on the planet, the most driving force on the planet is the word love. And that will drive us to serve well. That word love and that word honor will drive us to be industrious as individuals and as a nation to whatever degree we follow this principle. So those are the drivers, in my estimation. Employers need to love and honor their employees, and their employees need to know that. And then second to that, obviously they love and honor God first, but humanly speaking, on the horizontal, they love and honor their employees. You show me a company that has that DNA, I will show you employees that want to work for that company. If they're loved and honored, if their love is valued, if they're valued and honored, that company will thrive. Number one, so if you're an employer, you show deep love and honor for your employees, you're the leader, you set the DNA, you set the attitude, and then number two, and it is number two, your employees are number one, their welfare, besides, again, the honor of God, their welfare is number one. Number two is your clients. Number three is you. Show me a company that operates that way. Now, they've got to have a decent product and business plan or whatever, but all things being equal, that company will thrive, and those employees will stick. Let's move on. Again, we'll put this together. Teach and preach these principles. Well, I'm trying to do that. Verse 3, if anyone advocates a different teaching, in other words, different than this teaching, that I believe I'm expositing the text well, if anyone advocates a different teaching and does not agree with sound or healthy words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, those and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, and we talked about pursuing godliness several weeks ago in chapter 4, verse 7. That's a passion for God and a character like God. That person is, what is behind false teaching? Well, on the one hand, we looked at chapter 4, verse 1 and following last week, and we're given these words, not last week, several weeks ago. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. Why will they fall away? Well, they're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, why would anybody do that? Well, they're listening to lies through the hypocrisy of liars who are seared with their own consciences with a branding iron. False teachers looking the part and yet teaching falsehood. And so that's one source of this whole thing. And now we come to this passage. By the way, the letter started with Timothy. I'm leaving you there in Ephesus so that you can deal with these false teachers that are wreaking such havoc in the church, therefore in society. And now we move to this passage. If anyone, verse 3 of chapter 6, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and doesn't agree with healthy words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the doctrine conforming to godliness, here's the issue. Here's why he's teaching something false. He's conceited. You'll say, well, is it all the time? I mean, every time a guy teaches something that's heresy, is it always conceit? Absolutely. What is conceit? It's me assuming that I have the right way. Me assuming I need to not listen to God's word on this, not spend the time expositing God's word to really discern what it says. I know what it says, or I know what it ought to say. That's conceit. Why are we a church that studies and studies and studies, phrase by phrase by phrase, the Word of God? So we know the counterfeit, but what drives us is humility. Not putting ourselves above the Word of God, putting ourselves beneath the Word of God, beneath God Himself, and going, what does the Bible say? That's always our question. That's the humble question. Show me leaders, though, that don't need to study. That's a letter, brother. Boy, that's just going to mislead you. Let's just listen to me. And I'll show you this very thing. That guy's led by a conceited attitude. He's self-absorbed. And we don't want to get that way. We don't want to even trend in that general direction. So the reason for false teaching, including teaching that destroys industry, is a conceited teacher who understands nothing. He's confused. Why is he confused? Because he's steering away from the word, and that trends worse and worse and worse. He has a sick desire, morbid or sick desire, for controversy and disputes. The guy loves drama. Now you say, why would that be? Well, in this time, if we read Acts chapter 17, and Paul's time at Athens, and what people love to do, they love to debate each other. It was all about oratory ability and debate. Like you turn on a sitcom on TV or whatever. For them, that's entertainment for you all. But for them, and I don't advocate you do that, but for them, or we put on football, I do advocate you do that. Boy, this is a tough time, isn't it? No decent sports going on, although the Rays are doing great. For them, it was listening to guys with great oratory ability debate each other. That was the height of what you'd see on your favorite TV station. That's what they did. And so these false teachers, what they're doing is doing what society loves. They're great orators. And again, read 2 Corinthians, the whole book. I mean, it's just all about, just these false teachers having great oratory ability. And that's their thing. Today, that's not really our thing. So I would use a different illustration. Today, probably the idea here is the most prominent would be the health, wealth, prosperity type teaching. Me-centered stuff. It's all about me. And you take that attitude to business and you stay cocky in business and you destroy America. It's the anti-doctrine, anti-teaching, Bible teaching, anti-doctrine, doctrine's a horrible word, anti-doctrine spiritism, where these guys look great and they're listening to God, supposedly, and they're telling you, but you don't need to read your Bible, you need to study, because I'll just tell you what God says. And that's what's happening, and 100% of the time, it leads to your personal conceit as well. It's all about God existing for your wallet. And you know I'm telling you the truth. So it's deadly. And you can go on and read, it fits this passage as well, the end of verse 4. Out of this arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction. That's in these churches, that's in industry, people that come from this kind of thing, this me-centered, God, everybody exists for me. If God exists for me, everybody exists for me to bless me. Between men of deprived mind, deprived of the truth. Why are they deprived? Because they're anti-doctrine to begin with. It's all about God speaking to them. Men who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Here's a way you can spot them. What is their financial lifestyle? And I pound on this because some of us listen to these guys. They're living in multi-mansions. They're conceited, and you can't listen to them. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And that, again, destroys the family, it destroys American industry, it destroys America. Verse 6, but godliness actually is a, and by the way, just fast note, I have to say this every time, money is not evil, and extreme wealth is not evil. And I would that we would all, if we could handle it, would all make $1 billion a year or more. Matter of fact, I would that everybody in America would make $1 billion a year or more. And not even me, but everybody else, because I'll be better off. The more money we make corporately, you know, but we got to use it in a way that's right. According to God's principles, and that's another teaching altogether, but it comes up later in this passage. Next time, we'll get to a little bit of that. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. There's our word. Godliness is pursuing God, having a heart for Him, a character like Him, passion for Him. We brought nothing into the world. We can't take anything out of it either. There's a philosophy for you. This is an eternal perspective. In other words, does your company right now, men, have this as part of the company model? We brought nothing in. We can't take anything out. Our company is about a focus on today for sure, but a focus on eternity, including the welfare of our employees and the welfare of our clients and the welfare of this nation, quite frankly, from an eternal perspective. Verse 8, if we have food and covering with these, we will be content. You'll say, well, that destroys industry. If you got a guy that's content, he'll be lazy as all get out. No, the exact opposite is true. Make a case in a moment. Those who want to get rich, our company is all about getting rich, fall. Just put an exclamation point after that. Those who want to get rich fall. You say, yeah, but. No, there's no yeah, but. If that's where my heart is set, I'm leading to a fall. Again, I want God to bless you with billions. But if your heart is focused on money, you're going to fall. And that's clear throughout Scripture. And we could spend hours now going passage by passage demonstrating this. Fall into temptation, right? Gets worse and worse. Into a snare. If I just cheat a little bit, if I just lie a little bit, we can make more money, right? It's all of that stuff. It's the lure of money. We got to make it. And we just cut corners a little bit. You know, the client, we pull it over on the client a little bit, not too much, but a little bit. Temptations, snares, many, as opposed to being free to truly love and serve, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Men, families, and businesses into ruin and destruction. Here's another thing for your mug or your great bumper sticker. The love of money. Not money. It's not about money. It's not about how rich you are. The love of money, that's the focus on money, is a root of all sorts of evil. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Some of us read this and we go, it'll never happen to me. That's conceit. That's arrogance. What do I do? Verse 11. Flee from that way of doing life. And we're going to put this whole thing together with industry in just a moment. Verse 11. Flee from these things, man of God. There's a clue. Brother, if you're trusting Christ, you are a man of God. And you're called to represent Him And everything in the world and the way the world does stuff is judged by the Word of God. And by the way, that opening video, I didn't put him up to say, you know, aspire to be like that guy or even listen to that guy. I put that up so that we would understand that's, I've read and listened to dozens of these things recently. I just want to know what the latest stuff out there. Some of it goes with Scripture extremely well. Some of it, not so much. Verse 11. Here's what we do as a company, as individuals, as a family. This is what we root our husbands in and our dads in and our wives in if they're employed. Pursue righteousness. In other words, it's always what's the right thing to do. We got a business decision to make. What's the right thing to do? What's the just thing to do? Godliness, that's honoring God, having a passion for God, God-like qualities being pursued. What does the character of God teach us to do? What would God do? Faith, that's a trust in God. If we tell the truth, if we stay honest, man, this could collapse our company. We trust God for the results. Love, that's valuing God, valuing others. The goal of our instruction is love, back in chapter 1, verse 5. Everything is about value. Love is valuing others, valuing our employees, valuing our employers, valuing our clients, valuing the nation. Perseverance, just steadfast and just hanging in there, staying godly, staying controlled by love and honor. And gentleness, that's composure, calmness. Meekness is another possible word that you could use for the last one. Some passages on contentment, and then we're going to put it together. It's on the back, page 4, I think, of your sermon outline. Contentment. Jesus, Luke chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus talking to some soldiers who they could do whatever they're Roman soldiers, they could in Palestine, they could do whatever they wanted, and the people, the citizens, had no recourse. They do whatever they wanted. And Jesus tells them not to stop being soldiers. He says these. This is John the Baptist, but Jesus marks these words as well. What about us? What should we do? And he said, don't be taking money from anybody. In other words, be honest. Don't steal. Don't accuse anybody falsely. That's obviously with a motive to get it over on them. Be content with your wages. If there's contentment, then there won't be all this other nonsense taking place. That's true for a company, for an employee, for an employer. Be content. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your character, this is again a command, be free from the love of money. If I'm thinking about money all day long, you just got to sit down with your company. You got to figure out what's going to, you know, do the best for the most people, including your employees. But if you're thinking about personal wealth all the time, let your character be free from that. Be content with what you have. For, and here's a clue, how to, trust. God says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We can live in confidence saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall men do to me? By the way, this is in line with the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews, where their properties and industry were being confiscated by thugs and the government. They're losing stuff. Companies, employment, homes, be content. And then the passages in Philippians, chapter 2, verse 5 and following, passage about Jesus himself, content with, this is God himself in humanness, being content as a carpenter, probably not having a big business. I mean, we don't know. Nothing wrong with Jesus making money, being a carpenter. Nothing wrong with Jesus, you know, having a big business, having a bunch of people employed by him. We don't know. And then giving all that up, whatever it was, to be a street guy. And to have the wealthy, the scribes, the Pharisees, Sadducees, poking fun at him because they were rich. They got rich off of religion. And yet Jesus steadfastly didn't let it bother him. He knew his relationship with his God. And he humbled himself all the way to death, even in their place. Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul following that example. Even if I'm imprisoned right now and my life is being poured out, I rejoice. I'm content. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. This is what I do. This is where my passion lies. I press on, forgetting the stuff behind. I'm pressing on for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's God calling me to do? That's my passion. That's my focus. As many, verse 15, as are perfect, are complete, have this attitude, this way of thinking. And then Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Again, these passages, take them, read them in context. I have learned to be content. Paul's incarcerated. I have learned to be content. It takes time. It's got to be a focus. It's got to be a goal. And it takes time. Whatever circumstance. I know how to get along with humble means. For Paul, that's precious little. And prosperity. For Paul, that's still precious little. Being filled, going hungry, having abundant suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Three keys to contentment, in my estimation. Number one, and we're going to talk about its value in industry, and we'll close with that. But first of all, three keys to contentment. Number one, trust. Throughout the passages we read, it's all about trusting God, that God is not holding out on me, that God has a plan. If my industry is, you know, just skyrocketing, or if it's declining, God's not holding that on me. I trust God. I want to be wise. I want to be led by God. But I trust him. There's a peace. There's a peace in the company. Number two, gratitude. If I want to be content, which is a powerful force, it brings a freedom. We're going to speak about it in just a second, close with it. There's a gratitude. There's a rejoicing in what God has given to us. That's freeing. Worship is the driver. I rejoice in him more than his stuff. And then number three, humility. We could lump with that genuine concern for others. That's humility, putting others above ourselves. We could lump with that love. That's putting others above ourselves. Honor, that's putting others above ourselves. Humility, love, honor, they kind of all go together. In other words, I can rejoice in the blessings of others. And I can join God in blessing others. Think about that. I become your employee. And I start to cop an attitude like, well, who are you to tell me? You're younger than me. Who are you to tell me? You know, if I'm content in my relationship with God, I'm free. I'm just completely free to rejoice in how God is blessing you. Imagine that kind of freedom. If I got another brother in the church, he's got the same company. And his is taking off, and ours is like, I don't know, it's just not happening. If I'm content in my God, I can rejoice in my brother's company. Truly rejoice. Contentment is a powerful, freeing force. And contentment produces industry. Let me, again, we're closing with this. It's the key to industriousness. It frees the worker from being self-centered, money-grubbing employee. To work is unto the Lord for the well-being of others. My job is about the well-being of others, about honoring God, worshiping God first and foremost, and about the well-being of others second. I'm free. I don't need to lie. I don't need to steal. I can be impeccably honest with our clients, with my boss, with my fellow employees. They can leave the cash register open, and I could abscond with $10,000 or not. I'm not going to touch it. I'm content. I trust God. Imagine having employees like that. That's why you need to bring them to church. Trust in God. Contentment enables generosity by companies, by individuals, because we're free. God's taking care of our needs. Contentment enables rejoicing in God, blessing others. Free from jealousy, from envy, covetousness. Free from comparison, competition. That's why we're so ticked off all the time. Somebody else has it better than me. We're free. We're free to worship God, to trust Him. And I well think that the best and brightest in America, I'll just stick with America today, that have produced so much in AI and just every advanced technology that there is, medical technology and every form of technology, I gotta believe that the image of God inside of human beings in America, those that are successful, are not going to work thinking, how much more money can I make? They're going to work thinking, how can I bless others? And there's a vast difference. And that's just what the Bible's saying. How can I bless others? Those working under me, those working above me, our clients. I want to love and honor God, and I want to love and honor others. I want that to be the driving force in my life. I want that to be the DNA of our business. And it is the DNA of this church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for the great grace that we enjoy to be in a capitalistic society similar to what you modeled back in the days of the Israelites, the 12 tribes, and prior. Thank you, Father, for this tremendous opulence that we enjoy. Father, I do pray for the fullness of your blessing upon the businesses represented here and the employees represented here, that if they're able to handle it, that you would bless each one employed or employing others with tremendous prosperity. Tremendous prosperity, even globally. Father, I pray that you would grow us in a contentment during the process and after the process. Father, pray for those that are retired, that they would know industry in ministry, which is huge, with eternal dividends. Guide our retired to live industrious lives, contented, but industrious in ministry. Thank you for the drive inside of all of us to be industrious, but the privilege to not live with envy and all of that and competition and all of that kind of thing, but to live with honor and with love. Have your way in us, have your way through us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open. If you want to come down, have prayer regarding anything, especially trusting Christ as your Savior. Hey, am I missing an announcement? I think we're good. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.